Once again, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading of his word.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. I've always been impressed by master builders, and I think that that has grown in me as I have come to realize more and more that I am anything but a master builder. I think the stairs that I ended up being able to build this past summer on my house, I'm pretty sure that based on my readings and what I've done, they are still a little bit off. Not quite as square as they probably should have been. But, you know, for those of us who aren't master builders, we kind of say, great, that works. But I am intrigued by master builders. I'm intrigued by those who can take a craft and can make something just outstandingly beautiful and transform materials, whether it be wood or stone or anything, into a master craft. You know, it's probably a good thing that I don't have regular access to cable TV, because I'm sure that I would become quickly addicted to the DIY shows and certainly continuing to watch Norm Abram's New Yankee Workshop in reruns over and over and over again. I just love being able to see that kind of stuff and see what people are doing. But you know, mastery of a trade or of a craft or mastery of a talent or some academic pursuit or some other subject or profession requires high commitment. And it requires long hours and focused attention and the strong desire to give the very best of ourselves, perhaps even the very best years of our lives, to the mastery of our task. And have you ever noticed this? When somebody is a master craftsman, it looks easy. You know, you kind of look at it and you say, I could totally do that. I could totally make cabinets. I mean, that guy, he put it together in 30 minutes. And then you set out to do it and you realize you don't even have a clue. And the reason it looks so easy, the reason that it comes across as something that anybody, any Joe Blow could just hop in and do, is because they've mastered it. And they know the ins and outs. And they know the tricks to take. And they know the corners that they're going to need to really spend some more time with to make this a masterpiece. And when we are looking to master something in our lives, we are wise to submit ourselves to the influence of a master, to allow ourselves to germinate and to grow under a master's watchful and sustaining care. We are very wise to follow the master and the path that they walk. But how do we know which master to trust? How do we know when we are following a master builder and not some cheap imitation or inferior teacher? Well, the Bible spends a fair amount of time concerned with encouraging and laying out the reasoning for why God should be followed as the master. And this morning we're going to take a look at God's master course in the blessed life, as it's found in Psalm 1. And the psalmist will show us what God's master course of the blessed life entails by comparing and contrasting God's course with the master course of wickedness. Now please don't miss this. Living the blessed life from a biblical perspective does not happen by chance. Just as master builders don't come along by chance, just as masters of their professions, masters of subjects, don't happen just because they willed it to happen someday, nor does living the blessed life that the Bible consistently talks about happen, just happen to us. We have to have some kind of engagement. We have to be willing at some point to put in time. We have to be willing at some point to take seriously the life that is being presented to us in the pages of Scripture. Living the blessed life from a biblical perspective doesn't happen by chance. It is chosen and it is acted upon. And there is an alternative. The Bible always presents the alternative, typically in two paths. You can choose the path of blessing, or you can choose the path of curse, or in this context, the path of wickedness. The choice is always before us. So with this in mind, if you've not already done so, I want to invite you again this morning to turn to Psalm 1. If you're going to be using the Sanctuary Bible, that's found on page 532. Psalm 1. Now, as we begin this morning, we need to define what it means to be blessed. Now, truth be told, we could give multiple sermons on just that one word, the word blessed, and what it means throughout the Scripture. For our purposes today, I want to try to define it as broadly as possible, staying within a biblical context. And so we're going to define it as such. The blessed person, or the blessed man, the blessed life, is the person who experiences happiness that flows from a sense of well-being and rightness. Okay? So this is the person that is experiencing happiness flowing from a sense of well-being and rightness. We might further define it, or we could probably state it a different way, to say that to be biblically blessed is to experience and receive God's acceptance of you. That's what we're trying to talk about in terms of the blessed life. It is the person, it is the life that is accepted by God. Well, we begin God's master course in the blessed life by making three choices. And the psalmist has outlined these for us. We're going to take a couple minutes this morning and look through them. The first choice is to choose the influence of the master mentor. Choose the influence of the master mentor. Now, by way of contrast to the master mentor the psalmist wants us to choose, we are given in verse 1 three examples of the kind of mentoring influence the blessed person is to wholly reject. Look at verse 1. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." See, these are three kinds of negative mentors. They are detrimental influences on our lives. The first that's mentioned is wickedness. It's a person who is wicked. And the wicked are those who have been judged guilty in a court of law, or would be judged guilty if they ever went to trial. Now, the reason I say that, and the reason that we need to try to figure out what that means and how it's being defined that way, is the psalmist is using legal terminology as he's describing this person. And in the ancient world, in the world of the Old Testament, what would happen is if somebody was bringing some kind of grievance to have a legal injunction placed upon it, the judge would listen to both sides, and based on what should have happened, would make the determination. Okay? And so the person who did not do what they should have done in that situation would have been declared guilty. They would have been declared wicked. The person who did what they should have done in the situation would be declared righteous or blessed. So we need to keep that in mind as we're trying to think through this, that the wicked person is a mentoring influence that is to be avoided. And it's a mentoring influence that is to be avoided because we can begin to see within this person, this is someone that is going to, given the opportunity, is most likely going to choose sin, or is most likely going to choose disobedience, to choose to do what is against or antithetical or not in line with what God is telling his people to do. And their influence is to be avoided. It's to be cast aside. The second negative mentor to be avoided is called a sinner. Now, these are people whose lives are dominated and shaped by an inclination to sin. Now, you've probably met them before. You know, whenever there's an opportunity to choose to disobey or to obey in a certain situation, they tend to think through it, and as they're thinking about it, they're going to slide off into, let's just go ahead and do it. Because, you know, everybody needs experience. And experience is a great teacher, right? So we're just going to do it, and we can always ask for forgiveness later. And what the psalmist is saying is, avoid this influence. Don't have anything to do with that as a mentor in your life. And the third negative mentor to be avoided is the mocker. Now, through each of these, you see in the text, it says that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And I do think that what the psalmist is doing is showing us a progression into lifestyle. You see, it starts out over here where I'm just kind of walking around, and every once in a while I'm going to see some things that are going to distract me and some things that I may not want to engage in and whatnot. And then, and the more I do that, the more I'm distracted by that, you know what ends up happening? We end up stopping. Because, you know, I just kind of like to take a little bit of a look, see what's going on. And as I stop, I'm giving opportunity for more influence to come into my life. And I'm giving opportunity for these things that I should be avoided. I'm being exposed to them more and more. And they're driving me deeper and deeper and deeper. And then I say, well, you know, I'm kind of standing around. My legs are getting a little tired. I'm just going to take a seat. Talk to me. You see, and when I sit, I become much more relaxed. My guard drops a little bit more. I'm a little more inclined to just say, oh yeah, whatever. I don't want to have to get up. I'm a little tired. You see, and there's a progressive degradation and a pulling away from the things of God into the things of wickedness and the things of sin. And the psalmist is saying, don't have anything to do with that as an influence in your life. And the point the psalmist is driving at is that we need to realize that whatever shapes a person's thinking shapes their life. Who we give our minds over to and what we allow to shape and guide our thinking will ultimately shape and guide our lives. It's why the scripture is saying to us over and over and over again, protect your mind. Renew your mind. Do not think on things that are not lovely and pure and good. Because what you give your mind to, what you give yourself an influence to, will shape who you actually are. The psalmist makes this point very clear in verse 2. Listen to what he says. But his, that is, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, on the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. Now, if it matters who we give our minds to and what we allow our minds to be influenced by, then the blessed man, as the psalmist states, is the one who gives his mind over to the influence of the Word of God. Now, the word that's used here in the Hebrew for the law is Torah. You've probably heard that word before if you've been around churches for a while. Torah typically refers to the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But in this context, in the context of Psalm 1, the psalmist is expanding Torah beyond those five books to the totality of what God says in all of this. All of this is God's law. All of this applies to us in some way. And what the psalmist is saying is, when you're going to give over your influence to God, when you're going to follow him as the master mentor of your life, you are going to take seriously what he has said and where he has said it from. And not only does the blessed man, is he engaged in the law of the Lord, he delights in the law of the Lord. It's something that he's happy about. It's something that he wants to be doing. And it's something that we need to be looking at to say, do I want that? Do I take great pleasure? Do I delight in knowing and in reading and in learning and in applying the law of the Lord to my life? Not only does he delight in the law of the Lord, but we're told that the blessed man meditates on God's word day and night. Now, you might take pause there and say, seriously, Malcolm, you mean to tell me that the only way to live the blessed life is to be reading the scriptures 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, that's not what I mean to say. What I mean to say, what the psalmist means to say, is that throughout our lives, whatever it is that we are doing, the word of God should have some influence on us. That's why he says that we meditate on it. And again, the word that's used here in Hebrew is instructive for us in trying to understand what it is. Because meditation in the Bible is not, you know, putting your fingers together and just chanting something aimlessly. What he's talking about in terms of meditating is murmuring, almost murmuring under your breath. You know, something like, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, that's what he's talking about. He's talking under his breath. And I'm sure all of you have done this as well. You know, think about when you've had some kind of a big presentation at work, or something at school that you're needing to do in terms of public speaking in front of other people. And what you might find yourself doing is you're just kind of pacing and you're talking through your notes. And you're saying, okay, then I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And we do that kind of thing, especially when we are needing to talk to someone. So if I need to have, say, a pretty heavy conversation with someone, I may rehearse, I may meditate on what I'm going to say. I mean, I do this, I'm going to give you a little pastoral secret here. I do this trying to learn your names. You know, when I meet somebody new, and you give me your name, I'll repeat it to myself a couple of times. So I'll say, okay, I just met Joe. This is Joe. I just met Joe, 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 Joe. Got it. Joe. All right. It's in my head, right? And I'm going to talk to myself about it so that next week when you come back and I come up to you, I'll be able to say, Frank, good to see you. How you doing? But we do that kind of thing all the time. And what the psalmist is saying is the meditation process, doing this day and night, is something, it is always a part of who we are. We are allowing God's word to have tremendous change in effect in how we think and in how we act, because we are coming under his rule as the master mentor. And I have to tell you, folks, you know, I hate to say this. I take that back. I actually love to say this. This is very easily done. Having God become the master mentor of your life, very easily done. There is no reason at all, none, that every single person sitting in this room, if you are able to press play on your CD player, or you are able to pick up a book and read a sentence, there is absolutely no excuse for not reading just one chapter of God's word every day and trying to meditate on it. No excuse. None. And I know somebody said, well, you don't understand, Malcolm, I'm really busy. And I'm going to use my brother Wes's line because it works. You go to the bathroom? Because if you go to the bathroom, you got 5 minutes at least, at least that you could take your Bible and you could read God's word at that time. And you laugh, and it's meant to be a little bit funny, but you know what? It's serious. Because there's absolutely no reason that we could not be, as a people, under the mentoring influence of God's word all the time. And folks, I have to tell you, what we see in terms of the problem of the church, in terms of the church being anemic and not being able to rise to the occasion of the problems that go on in our society, in our world, do you think it might be that we don't take seriously God being the master mentor of our lives, being the one who really influences our lives? This is where our influence is to come from. And as we are influenced by the Word of God, we can be influencing each other by the Word of God. And as our minds change, our actions fall in line. Living the blessed life, being a blessed person, begins by choosing to be mentored, by choosing the influence of the master mentor. The second choice we are given in God's master course in the blessed life is to choose the tending of the master gardener. Abundant, successful, and lasting fruit is what is produced in the blessed person under the tender care of the master gardener. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he's speaking now again of the blessed man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now the problem, the problem with a lot of Bible reading that we tend to do is we read quickly. We read for content, we read for volume and not necessarily for content. And we can do that here and we can miss something that is jumping off the page. And what that is this idea that the blessed man, he is like a tree planted by living water. Which seems to suggest that a gardener at some point had to take enough care to say, this is the spot. This is where I'm going to put this one. And I'm going to till that ground, and I'm going to break the hardness of that ground, and I'm going to fertilize it, and I'm going to to care for it, and I'm going to invest myself in it, and I'm going to watch it germinate, and I'm going to give it a life source that doesn't end. That's what being connected with the master gardener is like. And when we're connected to the master gardener, the psalmist goes on and he says, he will bear fruit in season. And again, that doesn't mean that he's going to be bearing fruit all 12 months. He bears it in season. He bears it at proper time. He bears it as we read other places in the scripture. He bears it as he has been pruned. And as the things that need to be cut off are cut away so that he can be as healthy as possible. But notice what's happening in this picture. You have the master gardener is engaging in the process. You've not been abandoned. You're not alone. God is saying, you follow me, we do this together. We work with each other. I give you what you need so that you can thrive. So that your plans are not frustrated. And that's what it means that whatever he does, prospers. I know this may be unpopular, but the truth of the matter is, God doesn't want you to be rich. God doesn't want you to be poor either, but he doesn't want you to be rich. What he wants you to be is faithful. And when he says that he is going to cause you to prosper, what he is going to cause you to do is he's going to cause the plans and the things that you do not to be frustrated. Has nothing to do with material wealth. Has everything to do with being obedient to God. And taking the talents that he has given you, taking the opportunities that he gives you, submitting them to him, watching them prosper, because you're not frustrated by the things of this world that are going to keep holding you down and keep holding you back and keep you distracted. We need to choose to be tended by the master gardener in that process. The final choice we are given in God's master course in the blessed life is to choose the leadership of the master guide. Verse 6 says this. I'm sorry, I completely passed over a point. Can we rewind a little bit? Let me rewind for a moment. That picture in verse 4 of the master gardener tending, we see that contrasted in verse 5. And in verse 5, what we see is a very sad picture. And this is what the psalmist says. He says, therefore the wicked have rejected the master gardener. And they're seen like this useless chaff. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now the wicked here, when we've got this picture of this thriving tree, the wicked are pictured as people who not only are they not thriving, not only is what they do frustrated, but they are utterly useless. Utterly useless. You know, we think that we are in a time in a society where recycling is king. You know, in the ancient world where they had a usage for everything, there was very, very little that was wasted. But here is this picture, and if you have been around a farm or you're familiar with farming tactics, you might understand what's going on. But what the picture is of the farmer who has brought his grain in. And he's taking a shovel and he puts it in the grain and he throws it up in the air. And in the process of throwing it up in the air, the things that are heaviest, which are the good parts of the grain, fall back to the ground. And the things that are utterly useless, called the chaff, is just blown away out into nothing. And what the psalmist is saying is, where you have chosen the master gardener, you thrive. Where you have not, you are utterly useless. There is nothing that you're bringing to the table that is going to show you or appeal to God that you have anything. And then again, we look at that in verse 5, and he says, because of this, they will not be able to stand. When the judgment comes, they're gone. There's nothing there for them to stand on. Nothing there for them to appeal to say, God, in your mercy, look at all this that I've done. And he says, it's no more. It's meaningless. And that leads us to the final choice. The choice to choose the leadership of the master guide. Now we're at verse 6. The psalmist says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And again, in contrast to the righteous, to the blessed man, the wicked are shown for their lack of clear course and their utter lostness. The way of the wicked is not only a pathway of sin and disobedience, it is a pathway that is wholly and completely devoid of the presence of God. I mean, think about that. That's a scary prospect. The wicked will come to a point in which they will no longer even have the presence of God, who is watching over them anyway on this earth. But in the end, will give them exactly what they want. You don't want me around, I won't be around. But for the blessed man, we have the master guide. And as the master guide, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He is the master guide in that he has not only walked the way that he is looking for us to walk, he created the path. He knows the twists. He knows the turns. He knows where there are danger spots, and he knows how to avoid them. What the psalmist is saying is that for the blessed man commits himself to follow the master guide. And my friends, we see this no more clearly than in the person of Jesus Christ, who was literally God in the flesh. Literally, God come down to show us the path to walk. To show us what the blessed life truly looks like. And to show us how we can have it for ourselves. And it's very simple. It comes to trusting, to recognizing my need for a Savior, to recognizing my need, my inability to influence myself properly, my inability to grow myself properly, my inability to find myself out of a paper bag, that I need somebody who has done it already and who is willing to do it with me. And in Jesus Christ, we find someone who says, follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in the work that I have done in securing your salvation by dying for your sin. Trust me. Know me. Follow me. You know, throughout the Bible, the consistent theme we are faced with is that of a fork in the road and a pathway to choose. And as we stand again at the fork in the road this morning, for some of you here today, the choice, this is a familiar choice for you. And it's an opportunity to be reminded of the blessings found in the choice that you have made. But for others of you, you stand at this fork for the very first time. And I want to, as the psalmist does, strongly urge you to choose the life of the blessed man and reject the life of the wicked man. To choose to come under the influence of the master mentor by engaging and learning from God's word. You don't have to do that alone. You have growth groups here. You have pastors here. You have other believers here who would love the opportunity to be able to talk with you and to walk with you in knowing God's word and in coming under the influence of the master mentor. You need to choose to be tended by the master gardener, by being planted and rooted in the source of life that God provides. And that is both in coming to know him and receiving the Holy Spirit and being rooted in the body that he has given us of the church. And making this a priority, making it a priority in your life to engage in this body. And finally, you need to choose today to follow the master guide by proclaiming your fidelity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, I am thankful for your word. And I am thankful, Father, that you speak to us so clearly of the things that are set before us and give us the options. You give us the dignity of choice. It is both a wonderful and a terrible gift. And Father, I pray that you would be working in the lives of us who claim faith to help us to continue to choose to the blessed life. And I pray, Father, for those who are here who do not claim faith, that you would be moving within them, helping them to see their utter need to choose the blessed life. And in all things, for all of us, to reject wickedness. Oh, Father, give us the strength to be able to say no to the sin that so easily entangles in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us this week. Help us this week to put your word into practice. Amen.